Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians, and we are in the second chapter still. And I want to resume our study here in verse 13. Now, Paul says here to the brethren at Thessalonica, but we are bound to give thanks always, of course, we would say always, always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I want to kind of touch on these three tones here, where first of all, he says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, you know, from when we trusted Christ as our Savior, at least from my perspective, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I believed upon the Lord to the salvation of my soul. I believed him to be Savior, and I felt like at that time I had found my Lord Jesus Christ, where I may have knew his name, I may have knew God existed. You know, I've kind of, you know, given given you this testimony many times before, where, you know, I was born into what I believe to be a Christian family. My friends would ask me, you know, a couple friends asked me one time, you go to church periodically. Well, what are you? What kind of Christian are you? And I said, well, I'm a Protestant. I had no idea what a Protestant was. I didn't realize that at the time the Protestant Reformation movement came along, Martin Luther nailed his grievances to the church in the Catholic Church there in Germany. And, you know, after that, the Protestant Reformation movement took hold, where they were protesting the unbelief of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there was a lot of truth that came out of the Protestant Reformation movement, and no doubt souls had been saved out of the Protestant Reformation movement. By and large, most of the Protestant Reformation movement churches, Lutheranism, you know, not Pentecostalism, that's a spinoff, but Church of England, all these various things that came out of the Reformation movement, by and large, are apostate at this time, okay? But, you know, I had no idea what I was. I wasn't anything at all. I just called myself a Christian. And, you know, you hear it said all the time, so you call yourself a Christian because people catch you doing things that Christians aren't supposed to do or whatever, okay? So I was very blind to what a Christian was, until the Lord opened my eyes. He healed my blindness, no different than when he healed the blindness of those men sitting next to the pool of Bethsaida and the pool of Siloam, where once they were blind, now they could see. At that moment in time, at the time of my salvation, I could see, finally, who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I thought, you know, from my perspective, that I was the one that saw him. But what I didn't realize was the Lord was working things out in my life, you know, no different than a farmer. You know, we have the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew. What does a farmer have to do to sow the seed? Quite a lot, okay? He has to buy the ground. He has to prepare the ground. He has to make sure the ground is fertile. And then he has to broadcast the seed to the ground that it might grow. And so the Lord uses all the things that have taken place in our life, you know, up until the point of our salvation, to bring us to a place where we will receive the gift of faith and accept Christ as our Savior. So does that make salvation predicated upon what we have done for ourselves to bring us to salvation? No. Salvation is of the Lord. All things are of him, to him, and through him. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy only. Okay? So there's nothing that I've done or any condition that I brought into my life that brought me to the place of salvation. It was all done by my Lord. He knew me from before the foundation of the world, and he gave himself for me from before the foundation of the world, as we read in the scriptures. And so from my perspective, it was me at the time. I had very little knowledge of how these things took place. All I knew was that once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was lost, now I was found. Once I was on my way to hell, and now I'm saved. Okay? That's all I knew. Later on, I realized through the preaching of the gospel, through the understanding of scriptural truth, that it was my Lord who sought me, my Lord who bought me. And, you know, it's kind of like if you had a placard on the outside of the door of the church, and on the outside it reads, "Whosoever wills may come." Well, is that not true? That's what we preach. Whosoever will may come. And that's true. Whosoever will may come. Well, you will, so you go in the church, you sit down, and you hear the gospel, the good news pertaining to Jesus Christ and his person and work, and your soul is saved. Okay, great. So you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, you get up after the service, and you leave the church, and you realize there's a placard on the inside of the door, too. And it says, "For the chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world." And so you realize that Christ chose you from before the foundation of the world because he knew you from before the foundation of the world, and knew what you were, knew that you were an agent of sin, but he saved you anyway. And so when we approach things that way, it removes all human effort from the equation of salvation, and we get the grace thing right. Grace is unmerited favor, okay? That's why we're called Grace Baptist Church. You know, we're not part of any Baptist associations. We're not part of the regular Association of Baptists, or the spinoff, which is the Southern Baptist Association. Those associations believe that by water baptism, original sin is covered, taken care of. And then after that, you have to live according to the precepts of the church in the legalism, excuse me, if I get my tongue out from in front of my eye teeth so I can see what I'm saying. Okay? The legalism that's in those Christian organizations, if you want to call them Christian, all right? We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. When Christ died, who does God say died with him? You died. I died. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, what did our Lord say? "Because I live, you shall live also." You arose from the dead with him to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live, not according to the precepts of the law, but the just shall live how? By the same means that you entered into Christ. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So how are we to walk in him? By grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 briefly here. Romans 5. Now consider these things. We have verse 1 of the 5th chapter here. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. Well, why does it say we're justified by faith when so many religious organizations say that you have to do this work and that work? Is there any basis for justification predicated upon works? Show me chapter and verse. Why did our Lord, here's where they screwed up. Why did our Lord tell the nation of Israel, whom he was ministering to in his first advent? Why did he tell them to keep the law? Why did he tell them to keep the law? Because we have to understand what the law is. The law is a ministry of condemnation. And what happens when you're condemned? Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Okay? So it's a ministry of condemnation and death. When you apply the law to someone who believes that they're particularly righteous before the law, and they're found short, or they're found wanting, they're found sinners, then the law has done its job. It's a diagnostic. Okay? So if I'm a Jew and I say, all these things, Lord, have I done for my youth up, what lack I yet? Like the rich young ruler, you know. Well, what did the Lord say after that? He said, well, thou wilt be perfect. Because a Jew is supposed to be perfect, right? If thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. Well, consider the rich young ruler. What was the rich young ruler all about? Himself. He was rich. And he was young, he was the youngest ruling member on the Jewish Sanhedrin council ever. He was under the tutelage of the great Rabbi Gamaliel, so he had all the credential. So he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. What more could you ask? When you're young, you have your health, you have your vitality, you have your looks, your skin is tight, and your mind is sharp, and you don't wake up in the morning foggy-eyed like I do every single morning since I turned 45. It takes me an hour and a half to get my brain working for some damn reason. Apparently, I'm not the only one. I don't know what it is. I wake up, and I used to be able to, you know, my 20s and 30s, just spring out of bed and be like, ready to go about my day. Now, you know, even after I drank too much the night before or whatever, you know. But now, come 40, now 45, I wake up in the morning, and it's like, I'm stumbling to the coffee maker. You know, even after my first cup of coffee, it takes me a good hour to kind of get the juices flowing, so to speak, or whatever. So I don't know. Apparently, I don't have a corner on that condition. Okay, that's fair. Does it get worse? Okay. Yeah, that's probably, I used to call up Pastor Andre early in the morning when it was in his 80s. And I stopped doing that. I didn't want to. You know, just couldn't spit it out, you know. So that brain fog thing must come along with age. But so he was rich, okay? So he had all that he could, all the money he needed, buy anything he wanted to. He was young, and in your youth, you know, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, right? And he was a ruler. He had power. That's what a rulership is. He had all the natural things that the flesh desires. So what did the Lord hit him with? Well, sell what you have and give to the poor. He didn't say sell everything, but he was covetous. He didn't want to give one scintilla of that up. And so he went down to his house sorrowing because he had what? Many possessions. Okay. And so he used the law based upon its lawful intent. The lawful intent of the Jewish law was it's not made for a righteous man. It's made for the lawless, for the, you know, and of course the list goes through all the various sins, you know. It's made to condemn. Now, who was the only righteous man? It wasn't made for the Lord Jesus Christ because he was able to fulfill it perfectly. Remember back when the law was given, the Lord said, okay, if you keep all these laws, I'll give you all these blessings. And one of them, that was back in Exodus, and one of them was length of days. Well, what do we call length of days in the scriptures? Eternal life. Okay. A long life shalt thou have upon the earth. Well, what do we have in our Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law? Eternal life, because it belongs to him. And we have all things in him. We're joint heirs to what he earned by keeping the law. Okay? In him was how much sin? No sin at all. Right? So our Lord used the law in its lawful capacity to condemn the rich young ruler, who was likely Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Okay? Because we hear about his testimony later on, and it kind of matches up with the account we read over there in the Gospels. Right? So he used the law to condemn him that he might do what? Our Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, follow me for what? Well, first of all, you're bearing this cross. What does the cross represent? The cross represents a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, we read over in the Old Testament. Our Lord was hung upon a cross, being made a curse for you and I, that we might be justified freely by his grace unto salvation. So our Lord was hung upon a tree and made a curse for you and me. That's what the law does. The law curses us. So the rich young ruler was cursed. He was found wanting because he had many possessions. So take up your cross or take up your curse and follow me for what? What was the purpose of our Lord's first advent? Hold your spot here in Romans. Turn with me to 1 John. First John chapter 2, I believe. Nope, I lied to you. 1 John chapter 4.
1 John chapter
4. Yep. All right, John's going to give us a little education here on how we can tell a preacher who's professing the truth compared to a preacher or someone who's professing the lie. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets or false spirits are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit." Okay, no problem. Sorry about that. If you guys need me to stop, you're still looking for the verse, just tell me, I'll stop. I'll get you one of those air horns. You know. All right, y'all with me here? 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. That is, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, how do we test them? Well, here's how. Hereby know ye the spirit of God, or the spirit of truth. Because God doesn't dwell in the realm of the lie. God dwells in the realm of the truth. Every spirit that confesseth. Now, the word confesseth here, if I can say it without sounding like Elmer Fudd, confesseth. Every spirit that confesses. The word confess here is homologeo in the Greek. Homologeo, which means, and we can separate into its constituent parts. Homo means the same. Okay? So, homo sapien, homosexual, okay? Homo whatever you want to, you know, it means the same. So, here's a popular one we see in the news all the time. They're always talking about the LGBTQ movement because we have to have that at the forefront of our minds at all times for some damn reason. So we're talking about, within that movement, the homosexuals, okay? Most homosexuals, actually, by the way, do not agree with the LGBTQ movement because they think the people that are quote-unquote queer, which means they don't believe in anything at all, they don't belong to any group, are weird. So they want to separate themselves out of it, but the Democrats have put them in the same group. Politics makes strange bedfellows, okay? So, homo means same, all right? Logos, we studied this here the other week during the worship service. Logos is an expression of a thought, okay? It's the expression of the innermost being of the soul. It's a word, right? So, homo logeo, to say the same. That's what it means. Now, who are we referencing here? We're referencing God, the Spirit of Truth. So let's read it the way, you know, with some understanding here. Every spirit that says the same thing that the Spirit of Truth, or Spirit of God, says, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. Now, on its face, that doesn't mean anything without a little bit of understanding. I could have said, as I described to you before, in my unredeemed state as a young boy, where I thought I grew up in a Christian family, being I had Christian blood, whatever that means. Okay, I know now that I'm sustained by the blood of Christ, and the blood that courses through my veins came from my father Adam, which is corruptible blood, and I'm going to lose this blood before I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. So the blood in my body has nothing to do with my position I hold in Christ in salvation. Okay. Now, so on its face, this means nothing. I used to think Christ came in the flesh. Yes, I believe that there was a Christ. Well, what does Christ mean? Christ is the anointed one. Anointed for what? He was anointed for burial. He was anointed for death. He was anointed for death so that you and I would have salvation through his death and the cleansing of the shedding of his blood, the cleansing power of his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so what he's saying here is you're of God, or the spirit that you're testing is of God, if they're in agreement with what Christ did according to the will of the Father. Because remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I do always those things that my Father saith for me to do," according to the will of the Father in his first advent. How do we understand what he did in his first advent? Well, we have the Gospels, and we have all the New Testament, and we have all the prophecy concerning his first advent in the Old Testament. In his first advent, he came as what? Savior. Remember John the Baptist said, behold, I present to you. When he said, behold, look at him. That's what he's saying. I present to you the Lamb of God, which doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So he came to remove sin from mankind by the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission, no forgiveness of sin. So he came into the world as Savior. Who's he going to come in as during his second advent? God of God and Lord of lords. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's going to lay down his millennial kingdom upon the earth, and he's going to bring in a time of righteousness. The world's never seen it, because the Lord's never been present upon the earth and has to establish his kingdom yet. So we're going to have the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. It's going to be in perfect righteousness. We're going to be in our resurrected form. And after that, the devil's going to be loose for a short season, and the goat nations that were brought in that did good unto Israel, who received, a righteous man's reward. They're not the saints. They're men who have received a righteous man's reward. So they're brought into the millennial reign of Christ, or the thousand-year reign, because they did good unto Israel. But at the end of that reign, or the end of the thousand years, Satan's going to be loose for a short season. He's going to activate the sin nature of those goat nations that were brought in, and they're going to turn against the camp of the saints, and that's when the Lord's going to speak this heaven and this earth out of existence. He's going to burn it all up, and he's going to speak into existence a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? So all that's coming, right? But those are all the things that are pertaining to his second advent. We're referencing his first advent. It's his first advent by which we have obtained the love, mercy, and grace of God through salvation. Okay? So if the man or person, whoever it may be, speaking of our Lord, is speaking the truth concerning his first advent, how he came as Savior, and not according to the works of righteousness which the law says, but according to God's mercy, love, and grace, are we saved? Then you know they're of God. That's the Spirit of God. Okay? So going back over here, let's read verse 3 so we can have a little bit more understanding here. And every spirit that confesses or says this does not say the same thing as God does. Now, if we confess or if we say the same thing that God does about the person and work of Christ, how did we come to the understanding of what God says is true concerning the person and work of Christ? Faith comes how? By hearing. We heard it, and we believed it by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with our spirit that we're his, so we express faith. So to say the same thing that God does concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work is the expression of faith unto salvation. Does that make sense? Okay. So, you have all confessed Christ as your Savior. You said the same thing that God does pertaining to the person and work of Christ in your behalf, and therefore, it's accounted unto you for what? Righteousness. Now, we don't have any personal righteousness of our own. We have it by imputation. Our unrighteousnesses, our sins, were put where? They're put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians. Colossians. Verse 9. Let's start in chapter 2 here. 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. 9. Niner. For in him dwelleth what?
All.
In Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, if in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we looking at?
God.
the Godhead. We're looking at God himself, the Almighty, the anointed of God, the Creator, okay? The divine. And ye are what? You're complete. You're not out of parts. You're made complete in Christ. That means that when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are as complete as the Godhead is. There's nothing more to gain. Now, what happens when we hear the word of the sound of the gospel, the word of God? We grow, right? Okay. What he's saying here is that you're given all the faculties to know the things of God, even as you're known. How well are you known by God? God knows the numbers of hairs upon your head. He knows each one intimately. Let's put it that way. Okay. You ever heard of like when you're applying for insurance or something like that? People make the kind of the derogative phrase. They want to count the hairs on your rear end because they want to know everything about you. You know, God knows all the hairs of your body, every single one of them. Do you know every single follicle of hair on your body? No, we don't spend the time to count them because we can't. Okay.
We couldn't.
We couldn't know. I mean, think about this. We could not be intimately knowledgeable about every hair of our body. Why? Because we're growing them, we're losing them, but the Lord knows. Okay? We're too dumb. Okay? All right. So you can know even as you're known. So we're given the capacity to know all things. How does that happen? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? That anointing oil. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his. The Spirit shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So you're given all the faculties necessary to know even as you're known. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But your salvation is complete. There's nothing more to gain. You don't need to add anything to yourself in order to be immediately ushered into the presence of God upon the appointment of death. Okay? You're 100% accepted in the Beloved. You're complete. So all this idea that now that we become Christians, now we have to become more like Christ and blah, 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 blah. All it is a bunch of blah, blah. It means nothing. That's a man's gospel. I'm more interested in God's gospel, thank you. All right? And he says, I'm complete. So, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's the removal of the flesh. The flesh is that idea that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. In putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ or the cutting off of Christ. What did our Lord pray when he went to Gethsemane? He walked into that garden. He walked about a stone's cast from the disciples and he knelt down to pray. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he sweat great drops of blood, likely the condition that we know as diapedesis, where if you're in enough agony, the capillaries in your skin can actually burst and they can secrete blood through your sweat pores. Okay? So there was the weight of the sin of the world was upon him because he was about to receive every sin of every man that shall ever live upon himself as if he was the one committing them. And then he would say, Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment in time on the cross, when it went dark for that period of time upon the cross, he was separated from the Godhead where he has eternally been one with God, but yet he was separated because the sin of mankind was placed upon him and he was being judged for it. The sinless, spotless Son of God, who had no sin in him at all, was being judged for every sin that man's ever committed upon the earth, including the devil's. Pretty fantastic. So consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners unto himself. All right. So he says here, in whom you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sin by the of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, because he bore your sin. God's judicial balance has to be weighted equally. Okay, it can't be up, it can't be down. So if God's going to take up and put all of your sin upon Christ, he has to be judicious, so he has to be able to do the contrary, which is to put all of Christ's righteousness upon you. So, how are we accepted in the Beloved? We're accepted in the Beloved based upon the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, God himself, that was imputed to our account, though we deserve none of it. That's grace. If there was ever a definition of grace, that's the perfect definition of grace, unmerited favor. Okay? And that required the circumcision or the cutting off of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in what? Baptism. Okay? Well, this is back where I was going to take you to Romans chapter 5 and 6, but we kind of sidestepped. So we're buried with him in baptism. Now let's turn back to, hold your spot here. Colossians. Hold your spot here in Colossians. Let's go back to Romans. We're working through it here, guys. Bear with me. Romans.
Let's go to Romans now. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5.
We're doing a lot here, so keep up. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith?
Faith.
Right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in, it's tribulations, but this is the pressing of our faith. So the world says what we believe is foolishness. Okay, so we say to the world, okay, well, you show me what you believe. So knowing that tribulation or the pressing of our faith worketh scrutiny. That's what patience means. So when our faith is scrutinized over the world's faith, the world says you got to be good. So we look at the world and we say, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's evident. Why is it evident? What is evidence? If you walk into a courtroom and you say, judge, this man murdered my wife. I have evidence. And the judge says, show me the evidence. I have this knife, and you have it in a little Ziploc bag, and it's got his fingerprints all over it and the blood of my wife on it. Well, there's evidence that the man's fingerprints were on the knife, and your wife's blood is on the knife. Okay? Well, that's pretty damning evidence, is it not? Well, what's the world's damning evidence? Just look at him. Just look at mankind. Do you see mankind to be the righteous vessels they say they are? No. Look at Israel. Israel says they're the people of God. Well, I've seen videos of Hasidic Jews spitting on Christians and beating Christian kids because they're doing God a favor. Don't the Muslims do that stuff? And we say the Muslims are hideous people too. Okay? Well, the Jews ain't much different, and the Christians ain't much different either. You know why? Well, the Crusades kind of had to happen, okay? The Crusades had to happen to slow the roll of Muslim domination that the Lord's hand was in it. Was there some truth in the realm of the Crusades? Yeah, tucked in there somewhere. Sure, there's a saved soul or two, okay? But what did the Crusaders do? They baptized the Costco way. Shove hordes of people into the rivers and lakes and oceans, and if they come out alive, they're Christians. They've been baptized. Oh, I can't swim. Well, you must not have been a Christian. Okay? That's what they did. They drove people into the water. They said, here, be baptized. You ever seen that show Nacho Libre with Jack Black? Dumb show. So his buddy wants to become a luchadore, a boxer. And he says, wait, before you go into, because Nacho Libre is supposed to be a Catholic monk. He says, before you go into the ring, you have to be baptized. Are you a Christian? And the kid says, oh, dumb skinny kid. He's called Escalator or something like that, because skeleton, Escalore or whatever. I don't remember skeleton in Spanish, because he's so skinny. And there's no way he's going to win a wrestling match, but he wins all of them because he got baptized. So he's, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior. Have you been baptized? And he takes a bucket of water and he just dunks his face in there and says, congratulations, you've been baptized. Kids sitting there like, what just happened to me? You know, that was kind of how the Crusaders baptized. Okay? Shove you in the water. If you come out alive, you're a Christian. Well, faith doesn't come by water baptism. Faith comes how? by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm sorry, guys, that didn't work so hot. So is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No, no, not even one. It's evident. Just look around. The evidence is all around us. So it says here, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in trials or the pressing of our faith also, knowing that tribulation or the pressing of our faith worketh scrutiny. That's what this word patience means. So like we were saying, if you scrutinize the world's faith, which is according to works, with our faith, which is according to God's grace, which one holds up? Well, the world can't do the works. And our work was complete in Christ. He said, I have not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. He did that for you and me. He didn't have to prove it to himself. He was perfect. He stood in our stead in life and fulfilled the law for you, and he fulfilled it for me because we couldn't do it. So we say, our sins are under the blood of Christ. Where are yours? Well, I'm retaining mine because I'm working it out. Well, if you're going to be judged by the law, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, as our Lord said. Well, who can be perfect? No one. So what does the comparison tease out? Well, when we play out the comparison, we find ours to be sound because it's based on the personal work of Christ, and the world's to be faulty because it's based on works of righteousness which they've done and they don't have any. That's what he's talking about here. So patience or scrutiny works experience or proof, and experience, hope. So we have proof that our Lord is who he says he is, and in him we have hope. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And hope maketh not ashamed or does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet or still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? He died for the ungodly. There's nothing about me that's godly. Nothing about me that's godlike. I was born dead in trespasses and sin. Christ died for sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. That's in the natural. But much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies. Now, why were we enemies to God? Because we were sick with sin. We were reconciled. Katalasso. Changed completely. That's what this means. Reconciled or changed completely unto God by the death of his Son. And much more, being changed or reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not mine. When I present myself to God, I present the life of Jesus Christ because he lived it in my stead. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Okay, so the covering which we receive by faith, the covering of his blood. Wherefore, as by one man, now we're going to get into this spirit baptism thing here. Wherefore, as by one man, now, what did the one man do? The definite article is present here in the Greek, the word the. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered the world. The sin of Adam. What does the scripture say about Adam? In Adam all die. Adam ate for the entire human race, so that all of Adam's posterity is born with Adam's blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? So if you're born of Adam, you're born dead in trespasses and sin. That's the state that Adam became into after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he says here, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, the sin entered into the world, and death, the death, definite article is present here. Now, if you want to mark your Bibles and put the word the here, you can understand this is not just sin in the general and death in the general. This is a specific sin that took place when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And death by the sin, and so death passed upon how many men? All men. For all not have sinned, all sin, or all are sin. That's the way it's constructed in the Greek. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or inputted. Input, like when we put information into a computer, we're inputting information, right? Okay? That the computer might put out information for us. Okay? So read this language carefully. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. It's no different than I have a car sitting out here, and if some thugs came up to the car and broke out the window and tried to jump the car by crossing some wires in the dash or whatever and steal it, they would have stolen my car, right? Well, if there was no law against the theft of a car, well, then what they did couldn't be charged. So I couldn't go down to the police and say, some thugs stole my car. Please look for it as they're driving it around. Here's the license plate number. The police would say, sorry, there's no law against car theft. Was it a bad thing? Sure it is. They stole my car. It wasn't their car. But where no law is what? No transgression. So laws are given so that charges can be placed upon infractions. Okay? So, read on here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, but it was charged to you. Okay? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's a figure of him that was to come. Adam's a type of Christ because he gave himself for his wife Eve. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? Many. And not as it was by one, Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, so we're all born into the world dead in trespasses and sin because of the sin of Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses, not just Adam's, but the fact that we're sinners and have a sin nature and commit sins every day, unto what? Justification of life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, who stood in Adam's stead. Therefore, as by the offense of one Adam, judgment came upon how many men? All men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the only righteous one, Jesus Christ, the gift or free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So here we have a description of a theological term that we use called federal headship. Adam was our federal head to plunge the human family into sin. Jesus Christ is our federal head, or one who stands for all, to remove the curse of Adam's sin because he stood in our stead in life. Okay? So we're plunged into death because of Adam. We're plunged into eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Federal headship. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound or become evident. Okay, failures before the law. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Superabounded. It's kind of like when you're down at the beach and you got the waves coming in. Your parents ever, or did you ever tell to your kids, watch out for those sneaker waves? Every now and then you get a tidal shift wave or something like that that doubles upon another wave, creates a lot more energy than the standard set of waves, and you get one big old wave that comes in and wipes out everything on the beach. And so you've got footprints on the beach, and you've got stuff on the beach, and maybe a bubble gum wrapper and a pile of dog poop and some sticks and stuff like that. Okay? And that one big wave will come and wash it all clean. Well, we have the super abounding grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which washes all clean above everything that we ever did as failures before the law. Okay? So where sin abounded, grace did what? Super abounded. Much more abounded. That as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through Jesus, through righteousness, excuse me, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Okay, our Lord. So, verse 1 of the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in thee sin that grace may abound? What is thee sin? Thee sin is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? The sin of Adam. We can be made like God by what we do. Is it possible? No. So should we continue in that? The thing that the religions of the world are continually doing, saying, oh, if we make ourselves like God enough, God will look at us and see us to be divine like he is. And they hold their little lapel and they stick it out because they're so cool. You know? I have no righteousness of my own that I can offer God. So should I continue in that idea? No! I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's cleansed me from all sin. I stand in a state of grace. Shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in these sin that grace may abound? For God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin, or died to sin, really the sin, that idea that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, this is the judicial reckoning of God. We're not talking about water baptism here. Water baptism comes after. Therefore, we were, not are, past tense in the Greek, buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, continue listening. I know this sounds like water baptism, but it's not. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. This is the reckoning of God. So by God's Holy Spirit, we've died with Christ. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that's that old man that thought according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, was crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin or a way which seems right, our sin nature. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that as Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So God says this, when Christ died, you died. You guys can come on in. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. Okay? Have you ever seen a dead man that can sin? Read the 8th chapter of Romans. We've died with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead with him to do what? To walk in a newness of life. The newness of life is what? The just shall live, not according to the works of the law. The just shall live how? By faith. Okay? So we stand alive in Christ, not according to the works of the law, which does what? Condemns us. The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. We stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed to our account because our Lord Jesus Christ lived his life for us, fulfilled the law for us, and then died for sin that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might do what? Cleanse us from all sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful meal that we've had this morning, the Word of God, the fundamentals of the faith, that we might be reinforced and built up by them to understand exactly where we stand so that the world can have no advantage over us whatsoever. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yummy, yummy, yummy.